Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Paul's letter to the Romans. So the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 in the Pew Bibles, page 1307, 1307. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Romans 15 at verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep this portion of Scripture open before you if you're able. And I would direct our attention to verse 4. We're going to be looking at the whole set of verses here, 1 through 7. But verse 4, once again, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anything that would describe the world, that is, the world of sinful humanity, of which we were by nature a part, the world of unbelieving men and women, if there's anything that would describe the world, I submit to you it would be hopeless or hopelessness. And certainly in these particular days in which we find ourselves, that reality is becoming more and more evident, more palpable. You can touch it, you can taste it. The reality of hopelessness is the more real. We wonder, will this ever end? People are getting frustrated with regard to that. But the circumstance I'm talking about has to do with more than the temporal situation we find ourselves in. This too will pass. But hopelessness continues to be a way of describing the way of unbelief. We've seen already in Ephesians chapter 2 of what it was that we were by nature without hope and without God in the world. If you are without God, you are without hope. And so we've been spending several weeks studying the Scripture's message pertaining to hope, being encouraged that there is hope. And we have before us in the passage that we've read, and in particular the verse 4, our text this morning, the confidence that the particular Scriptures that we've been given, these things have been written that we might have hope, that there might be hope. And we need to hear that. We need to be encouraged in that. We need to be equipped with that. And understand as well that what we're speaking about here, when it says that we might have hope, in Romans 15, verse 4, it doesn't come out in our English translations, but in the original Greek, it speaks there of a definitive hope. It says that we might have the hope. And that hope is found, of course, in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. There are all kinds of things that people put their hopes in that are not hope at all. There are false hopes. There are empty hopes. There are silly hopes. There are hopes that are just for today or just for tomorrow or just for the end of the pandemic, the end of the lockdown. But that's not the hope that we're speaking about. We're speaking about a hope that is eternal, living, lasting hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be focusing on together here this morning. When people languish, when people are getting frustrated with a sense of emptiness, a sense of this is going nowhere and it's going nowhere fast, then they seek for hope in all of the wrong places. But we need to be encouraged again here this morning that we have been given the Scriptures who proclaim to us Jesus Christ, the one who did not please himself, that we might have hope. And I want to seek to answer at least two questions this morning as you listen along with me this morning and as we submit to the Word of God together. And one might be, for some of us, a very, very pertinent question if we feel we don't have that hope. Well, how do I get that hope? Where does it come from? How is it received? And then another broader question that would apply to those of us who know we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it look like? How do we act? How do we live then together as the people of God who share in this hope? How does that come to expression? And I believe the Apostle Paul helps us with both of those questions in the word that we have opened before us this morning. I proclaim to you that message that we might have hope, or if I could say it this way, that we might have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at four things together, making our way through these verses. First, there is the edification we practice. This behind me is an edifice. It's a building. Edification is to build up. We practice the building up of each other, the edification we practice. Then in the second place, the education we pursue. We need to look at an example, particularly the example of Jesus given to us in the Scriptures, that we might be instructed in hope. This is how we learn. This is how we are given that hope, the education we pursue. Then there's the endurance we persist in. It's through the Scriptures, by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we have hope. What is patience, perseverance look like among us? Patience with each other. What does that look like among us? What does pleasing our neighbor look like? And then finally, in the fourth place, the end we are promised. Where does this all lead? We'll see that as we arrive there together by God's grace. So in the first place, the edification we practice. Paul begins here at 15 verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." He's writing to the church at Rome, which like any other church had its issues and would have experienced among the people there degrees of disunity, maybe differences of opinion, differences of approach to the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, there are the weak and there are the strong, and you have to bear with each other. You need each other, and you ought not to be impatient with each other. Now, we can consider this very broadly, very quickly, in terms of there are all kinds of ways, of course, in which we are different, where we might be strong in one sense and weak in another. And none of us are strong in every respect as Christians, and by God's grace, perhaps none of us are weak in every respect as well. Some are strong in faith, some are weak in faith. Some are strong in boldness to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Others are weak. Some are strong with regard to the blessing of assurance, and others are weak. Some are strong in terms of their knowledge of the Bible, and others of us, not so much. And the Apostle Paul says that you ought to bear with each other in that sense. We're not all the same. We're not all at the same place. We need each other. That's how the church works. We were not strong when we started either. But speaking of those things generally, It needs to give way to what Paul is actually speaking about specifically. Romans 15 comes on the heels of Romans 14, where the whole issue of the weak and the strong was introduced, and the whole matter of what does Christian liberty look like was talked about. And there's a very specific way that we must understand what it is to be strong and what it is to be weak. The weak, in this understanding, are those who have a failing. The scruples of the weak are what are talked about here. Their failing is, they say, I know that you, as a strong Christian, you say you can do this, that, and the other thing. But I'm not so sure I can do all those things. I'm not so sure I'm able to do all those things. Sometimes it comes down to something like the drinking of alcohol, for instance. Many of us, by God's grace, would come to say, well, in moderation, if it can be done for the glory of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, everything is good and is to be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The strong Christian has that liberty, but the weak Christian, this is just an illustration, the weak Christian says, I don't think I can do that. And so he has scruples about that. He has objections to that. It would hinder his conscience if he were to do that. And the Apostle Paul has said here, it's not the strong's job to convince the weak to be like him. Romans 14, verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat and say, hey, I'm strong and I can do that. You should be able to do that too. Here, have a drink. That's not what the strong Christian should be doing with regard to the weak in this regard. But verse 3 goes on, Romans 14, verse 3, and let him who does not eat, that's the weak, let him not judge him who eats. So the weak person cannot say, as he has more and more scruples about things that the Bible doesn't require he have scruples about, that you should be like me. I don't drink alcohol, so you shouldn't drink alcohol. I don't wear clothing of this sort or that sort, so you shouldn't either. And you could go down the line in terms of having scruples that are more scrupulous than the Bible requires. That's the thing that the Apostle Paul is specifically talking about. For the strong to say, well, you should be just like me, would be contrary to the way chapter 14 ended, where it says there, verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You can't shove something down someone's throat and say, hey, this is liberty for us as Christians. They need to be convinced in their own minds, and it's not your job to convince them. It's your job to live together. It's your job to be patient with each other. It's your job to bear with one another. Again, chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, perhaps when we hear the words bear with in that sense, we think to ourselves, well, bear with me a moment. And when we hear that kind of language, we almost consider it arrogantly. I have to put up with your ways, just like a child perhaps may have to put up with eating broccoli or Brussels sprouts, and maybe they have to plug their nose when they eat it, so they bear with the eating of Brussels sprouts. But that's not how we should understand bearing with here in the context. Because when you understand bearing with in that sense, it gives rise to impatience among us, or even keeping distance between ourselves in terms of, well, I'd rather not spend time with you. But the language here is that the strong of whatever sort is to bear with, and that is to bear up, is to lift up, to carry the weak. That means we must be drawing near to each other, spending time with each other, encouraging each other. Just think of the time, so you're able to go on a hike and the little one is getting tired, and what do? You pick the little one up and you put her on your shoulders, so you carry her along the way. We bear one another. And so there's a responsibility in the life of the church to bear with each other. But it comes down to this, as the Apostle Paul goes on. Let each of us, bear with the scruples of the week, the end of verse 1, and not to please ourselves. That's the clincher. That's where it pinches, isn't it? Because if we understand ourselves well enough, we know that our inclination is to please ourselves. We're all in it for ourselves by nature. That's the way that we are. We are self-focused, self-concerned, self-directed. We want to please ourselves. But you're not to do that. That's the whole point here, not to please yourself. Now, don't misunderstand. The apostle is not suggesting that it's not right for Christians to do pleasing things and to seek to enjoy the good things of the earth. The blessing we see here right back in Romans 14 as well makes plain in terms of life in the kingdom of God, Romans 14 verse 17. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible's not against joy. The Bible's not against pleasure. The Bible is not against being pleased with the things we experience and receive from the hand of God and doing that with each other. And when it suggests as well that we not please ourselves but please our neighbor, neither is it suggesting that we just bend over and always do what everybody else wants to do, especially if that means doing what is sinful, or especially if that means shrinking the freedom of the church to the degree that we're not allowed to do anything because somebody's got a tighter conviction about this or that. That's not the point. We're not to be man-pleasers, as Galatians 1 verse 10 says. We're to be God-pleasers. But the general connection here, the general understanding here, not to please ourselves, but each of you please his neighbor for his good. This is the thing that Paul says addresses all of us. Whether on a particular issue we may be weak or strong, each of us must have this sort of mindset, the mind of Christ, that says, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about me, it's about others. It's bearing with one another. It's pleasing one another. This passage is full of the one another's of Scripture. We're to receive one another. We're to admonish one another. But the challenge here is that the blessing and life of hope that we live out of shows itself in a body of believers that are concerned more for one another than they are for pleasing themselves. More concerned to please the neighbor than we are to please ourselves. Now we please one another by pleasing God and doing what is pleasing in his sight and caring for one another, loving one another, asking the question, making it a regular question. Am I working for the edification, the building up of the body? Or am I just concerned about myself? I think that's a very, very important question we need to learn to ask. If we acknowledge that by nature we are inclined to be self-focused, self-interested, self-pleasers. Am I here pleasing myself, or do I have the interests of the body in mind? Let us not please ourselves, let us please one another. That's the edification, the building up we are to practice. Second point, the education we pursue. Verse 3, for, here's the reason and the motivation for our being able to count others better than ourselves. And again, we know for ourselves, this isn't easy. This is not my natural way to be concerned more about others than I am about me. How is that possible? Well, that's what Paul is getting at here at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Now there's an understatement. I think Paul is drawing that to our attention in such a way as to say, of course, no, Jesus did not please himself. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For, verse 4, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, speaking about Jesus here, makes reference to Psalm 69. That's what we see in verse 3, the second part. It is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." That's Psalm 69, verse 9. Now, maybe you remember that around Good Friday and the Sunday before, we spent our time looking at Psalm 69 and what that taught us about Jesus' heart for our hope and Jesus' commitment to go to the end, to go to the cross, to finish the work for our hope. And if you were at all skeptical about what I submitted to you there, that Psalm 69 is ultimately about Jesus and his suffering, I think all doubt should be removed in terms of the Apostle Paul's reference to Psalm 69 right here, where it says, "Of Jesus, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, it's also very interesting that the Apostle Paul teaches us something very important here about reading the Bible. He goes on to say, everything that was written beforehand, so including Psalm 69, verse 9, but you would say the whole Old Testament, everything that was written beforehand was written for our learning. There are a lot of people today who think, you know, I don't have time for the Old Testament. I'm not that interested in the Old Testament. And the apostle is saying, no, you need the Old Testament. You need to understand the Old Testament. You need to understand and appreciate the Old Testament. It's by virtue of what you're given also in the Old Testament that you are blessed with understanding, that you are blessed with patience, that you are blessed with comfort, that you are blessed with hope. And so we need to have that kind of appreciation for the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Paul is saying here, those things were not just written for the time. They weren't just written for the people of Israel back in the day. These things have been written for you. You need this word. You are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says. And therefore, these things have been written for your encouragement, as an example for you. We need the whole Bible. And the Apostle Paul is showing us how that's done right here with his quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. Now, you remember Psalm 69 is a psalm that lays out the heart of a righteous sufferer. Now, it was written by David, would have had reference to some things in his own life. But we said that ultimately is pointing us to Jesus, not the parts where David says he confesses his sin and his folly. Jesus had no sin. But, you know, the references in Psalm 69 to a cup of sour vinegar, or the references that are particularly made here, 69 verse 9, make very plain that it's ultimately about Jesus. So I would draw our attention to what we see here, and just read some portions from Psalm 69 to hear Jesus speaking again. Psalm 69 at verse 7. "Because for your sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I'm the song of the drunkards." Just think of all of the ways that the Lord Jesus was reproached, and especially as it all culminated in his going to the cross. "The reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." Jesus is speaking to his Father there, and speaking to us of the reality that by nature we hate God. By nature we blaspheme God. We curse and we swear and we think God is nothing. We think God is irrelevant. We think God doesn't exist, or we pretend he doesn't, though we know better. That's what it is to reproach God. I don't know if I'm addressing in any way this morning those who are living with that kind of reproach in your life, that kind of disgust and disdain for God, I hope not. But I would also acknowledge that by nature, that was every one of us. I'm not speaking with any sense of pride or arrogance here. That was every one of us. We disdained God. But Jesus is saying that all of that violent hatred that we see all around us in the world in terms of everything that's taking place and the way in which our culture is turning its back on God, this reproach against God, all finds its way on Jesus. The reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me, and that takes place ultimately on the cross. You know the ways in which the Lord Jesus endured insults and mockery. They spit upon him and they beat him and they whipped him. They mocked him. Save yourself and us. And we have all of the reproach for the Lord Jesus culminating at the cross. But Jesus, what does he do? He does not please himself. He had every right to please himself. He had every right to receive all glory, honor, and praise. It would not be robbery for him to be equal with God. That's who he is and was from all eternity. Eternal second person of the Trinity. But he makes himself of no reputation. He says, I don't matter. He did not come to please himself. He says, John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Or John 8, verse 29, I always do what pleases the Father. He did not come to please himself. He was totally disinterested. He went to the cross and he endured the shame. He endured the wrath of God with total disinterest for himself. He allowed himself to be crushed. It pleased the Father to crush him, Isaiah 53, verse 10. But it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It was his pleasure to do the will of him who sent him. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus not please himself? Why did Jesus effectively say of himself, I don't matter? Because you and I matter. Because of God's love for sinners like you and me. Because God so loved the world of sinful humanity that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If the Lord Jesus Christ had pleased himself, which he had every right to do, if the Lord Jesus Christ had pleased himself, you and I would be eternally lost. We would not be, could not be saved. We who by nature please ourselves. So what we need to see here as the reason we're to be a people who please not ourselves, but please one another, please our neighbor, is because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. He's both the pattern for us, but he's also the power for us to live this kind of life. If we're still living in selfishness and self-interest, still living without hope and without God in the world, I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging all of your petty selfishness and self-interest, and rest in Jesus and his self-denial, his disinterestedness. He says, I am nothing. I do not matter because you matter. The glory of God matters. And the salvation of all those the Father has given him matters. We learn this blessing from Jesus. That's the education we need. We're equipped as well by God's grace to be that kind of people. And we're taught that in the Scriptures. these scriptures, even like Psalm 69, were written that you may have hope. Because every one of these scriptures, all the Old Testament as well, has been pointing us to Jesus and how much we need Jesus. Jesus made plain in many opportunities in his earthly life that these are they which testify of me. The Bible speaks about Jesus on every page. And by the grace of God, we need to learn to read the Bible that way, that kind of hunger for Jesus, understanding that he is the one we need. Thirdly, the endurance we persist in. The text speaks here of the fact that the scriptures were written for our learning, to help us understand, to point us to Jesus, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. How are we going to endure these days? How are we going to endure the difficulties we experience? How are we going to endure one another? Not just bear with each other and put up with each other with our noses plugged. How are we going to live a life of patience and love and pleasing one another? Well, you must get that out of the scriptures. And you can find that richly throughout all the pages of the Old Testament, all of the ways in which God has proclaimed his promises, all of the ways in which he has spoken directly to us of the things that he has promised. And you see that you can see these things happening in Scripture. You read of the events, you read of the characters like an Abraham or a Moses or a David, and you see that they are taught patience. They are given comfort in the promises of God. And all of the promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. You may also look at the Bible and see that it speaks specific promises that we can still take God to task on. We can still take hold of those promises. You read the Psalms, like a Psalm 69, and you learn that we're able to sing of God's goodness. We're able to cry out to God. Psalms are our songs and prayers where we can cry out to God in our difficulty. This is how we get comfort. So you see patience and comfort in the scriptures by virtue of God's promises. And you see specifically in the Old Testament that they were those who had to live not seeing the day, just by the promise. We're on the other side of that. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Jesus has come. The work is finished. We know the story. We know the blessing. But they only had to live by promise. So we still wait for better days to come. We wait for all eternity in the confidence that Jesus has finished the work. We have a better perspective. So you see all of that in the Bible. But also be encouraged that it's by the patience and comfort of the scriptures that we have hope, that when you pick up the Bible, God is at work. You ever had that? You know something of that? What an encouragement for us to be in the Word in terms of our own study and under the Word in terms of the blessing and privilege of worship from week to week. You know the blessing of having a struggle in your life, even maybe a sense of hopelessness and despair at times, and then you go to the Word and you pick up the Word, or maybe somebody reads the Word or quotes Scripture to you, or you hear a sermon and you are given endurance. You're given this sense, it's going to be okay. The Word is living, active, and powerful to give us that hope. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 teaches us that the Word is able to make us wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. That's where we're given hope, where we hadn't had it. And again, we're not just speaking of any sort of vague sense of hope. We're speaking of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Confidence of being able to say, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. That's the hope I have by God's grace. Hope that is seen right now is not hope. You don't hope for what you see. Hope is something that we know is coming in the future, and we wait for it with perseverance, as we've seen from Romans chapter 8. We also live with great confidence. God is working all these things together for the good of those who love him. That's the hope that we have. And we get that hope. We have that hope through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Scriptures enable us to persevere. Scriptures encourage us with the comfort that we have in the God of all comfort. I like how the connection is made here, or we can make the connection in terms of what Paul is saying. We are called through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures to be encouraged that that's how we get hope. God gives us that hope. But then he goes on to encourage us with words of promise. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. So just summarize here, our fourth point, the end we are promised. What is the result of the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ? The hope that we receive through the Scriptures in Jesus Christ. Well, there are several things that we can go home with by God's grace through the Scriptures. The first, of course, is what we've been focusing on here, but throughout all of these sermons. We have hope. We have the hope. We also, verse 6 says, have one mind and one mouth. That is to say, we learn more and more to live together in unity. And that means we've done so by learning to be Christ-like. Christ did not please himself, so like Jesus, I'll take up my cross and I'll follow him. I'll deny myself and I'll learn to ask the question, not me, but others. How can I please others? How can I be for the edification of the body? I think it's a very, very important, straightforward, simple principle, but one that we need to take hold of. I submit to you, if I only look at myself, my own sense of frustration, my own sense of discouragement in the midst of these days is worse and becomes the more hopeless when I'm only focused on myself. But when I learn instead to ask, not me, but others, things change. And I'm directed again to see my need for Jesus, and I'm encouraged again at what Jesus Christ did when he did not please himself, then everything changes. And I'm encouraged by that. So we have one mind, one mouth, and then we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together. Now notice as well, 5, 6, and 7, the continued reference to Jesus. None of this is apart from Jesus. All of it is only because of Jesus. God grants us to be like-minded according to Jesus, to be like Jesus, who pleased not himself. And we're enabled in Christ because of Christ, pattern and power. And verse 7, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That means we learn to patiently encourage each other, even when we're different, even when we're strong or weak, even when we have different approaches, but we receive one another because Christ has received us. He is our hope. He has been given, and these Scriptures have been given, that we may have hope as we come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the challenge you set before us here in these words, and we acknowledge that by nature we are inclined to please ourselves. We rejoice that there is hope for such pleasers of self as we are in the finished work of Jesus as we come to him and rest in him and find forgiveness in him. We rejoice as well, Father, that though we were by nature those who reproached God, who hated God, who blasphemed God, who were against God, that there is forgiveness for all of these things too. Because Jesus did not please himself, but endured the cross, despising its shame. We pray that you would help us to reflect regularly on the blessing that you have received us, so that we eagerly receive one another and eagerly seek to please our neighbor with the hope of the gospel, in the blessing of being patient, comforted in Jesus. Help us, Father, each of us, to reflect upon these things and to be committed to this basic way of life, that we please not ourselves, but please our neighbor for his good and for his edification. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.